okay with her husband Elkanah. And verse 27, for this child I prayed, she says to Eli the priest, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And so here we see that Samuel was a gift from God. God gave Samuel to Hannah. And then after Hannah had Samuel, as it happens a lot, boom, she had a bunch more kids. And God blessed her with other children. But her oldest son, Samuel, slept and lived and dwelt in the tabernacle where the priest was at, and served the tabernacle and served there the old priest Eli. And that was her promise to God, that she would give Samuel back to the Lord. So when he was old enough, not a baby in diapers, but when he was old enough, she dropped him off, and of course she would visit, I'm sure. But he was a gift from God, and then he was a given to God. And I already said that. As a baby, 1 Samuel was given to God. To give children to God means that we desire for their lives what God desires for their lives. That's what it means to give your child to God, is to desire what God desires, to let God have first choice, to stop picking and choosing where they're going to live and what kind of career they're going to have or what kind of activities they're going to get involved in. And a lot of times people live their own sports fantasies through their kids and stuff like that. But rather just to find out what God wants for their child, and to give that child to God and let God be in charge of that child's life. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. She wanted children so bad, she said, God, if you'll even let me have a child, I'll give him back to you. And so what does God do? He takes her up on the deal, and he gives her more children. So she still has a house full of children that she can enjoy at home. Plus, she has the blessing of knowing that her young son is the blessing to the nation. And by the way, I have a Hannah and a Samuel because of these two people in the Bible. They're an example. And so we have a Hannah and Samuel in our family. The box says Samuel made a difference in his nation and in the world. And I think you have to remember, it started with his mother. It started with a mother who dedicated her child to God and let God have her son and to take him. We need to desire what God wants. Some people think it would be terrible if their child went to the foreign field as a missionary. I've only discovered by observation that a lot of times those people lose those children in a different way anyway. I would much rather have a child close to me and far away than a child that lives close to me but still far away. And there's a lot of people like that. My oldest child does not live here anymore. But he texted me verses this morning that were special to him. And we can still be close even if we're far away. And I know that he's serving the Lord where he's at. That's a blessing to his mother and I. And so Samuel was a gift from God, and Samuel was a gift back to God. If you're afraid to give your children to God, let me tell you something, you're just going to ruin them. Best thing you can do with anything is give it to God, because if you hang on to it, you'll just ruin it. I just want to encourage you to give up stuff that you think God can't handle. You know, I don't want to give my kid to God. God will mess him up. Really? What are you going to do to him? You know? Give that child to God. Give that whatever it is to God. Give it all to the Lord. Let God have it, and you'll be glad you did. I guarantee you, when Elkanah, her husband, brought home the newspaper and she opened it up, and there was always going to be a section about Samuel in there, because there's going to be something going on at the tabernacle, and she's like, "That's my gift to God," you know, and I guarantee you, she was very pleased with how Samuel's life turned out. So page 26, he served the Lord even as a child. In chapter 2, in verse 18, we'll pick it up here. We look ahead, we see the child Samuel served the Lord. And by the way, she obviously, before she dropped Samuel off, she had trained him and raised him to be a servant. She probably from the moment she could start talking to him, told him, listen, you're God's child. And one day I'm gonna give you back to the tabernacle and let God be who you are focused on. You're going to serve him. And she raised him to serve the Lord. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He ministered to the Lord. He ministered. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to teach your children to serve the Lord. I did that with my kids. You say, well, you did that because you're the pastor. No, no, no. I wish you could see me when I wasn't the pastor. I still had the same attitude, all right? I still had the attitude of, hey, let's serve the Lord together. Let's vacuum the church floor together. Let's shovel the snow together. Let's teach our kids to serve the Lord and to serve God and to minister to Him. I have no idea, because I don't pay attention, because I just know it is a fact, and I'm sure that the treasurer and the men who count the offering would nod their heads in agreement that my kids put their tithes in the offering plate. I know they get an offering statement at the end of every year, and I don't know what they do, but we taught them, hey, this is one way you serve the Lord. You and so it didn't matter if it was $10 that they got, they tithed on that. They knew what belonged to God, and they were raised from a child to serve the Lord. We didn't say, I'm just going to wait till you're 35 and decide if you want to serve the Lord. No, we encouraged them and told them that that's what we want them to do, and we trained them and taught them that so that they want to do it now. They desire to serve the Lord. It's something that it's in them. They desire to do it. They want to do it, and they do it. Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child. Don't wait for your kids to grow up to be servants. Worst thing you can do is to serve your kids. Yesterday I heard somebody say, there was a radio blurb. I don't listen to the radio much, but when I'm driving, sometimes the radio's on, and they were talking about dogs and cats. And they were saying something about, you know, dogs are so much more loyal to people, their owners, than cats. You know, a cat, well, if you're a stranger and you're even mean to their owner, but you give that cat some food, that cat will like you. But a dog won't. A dog will get mad at you for being mean to their owner, you know, it seems like. So that was what they were saying on the radio anyway. I don't know. I've never been a cat owner. Don't like cats. Someone said they taste like chicken. That could be, but I don't like them. But anyway, cats are, the person on the radio said that cats, you know, dogs serve their owners. And cat owners serve their cats. And I just smiled, and that was about the end of the radio. You know, cats have humans that serve them. Don't let your kids be like cats. Don't give your kids the impression that the reason why you exist is to serve them. You're doing your kids a very injustice when they get the impression that you know, hey, I'll eat some more food. You know, if they start talking like that, you've already done messed up something. All right. Understand. Make them understand that they are servants. All right, that their job is to serve others. We all serve others. The word minister is not just for pastor. The word minister is for everyone. We're all to minister to one another and to minister to the Lord, serve the Lord. And by the way, kids who grow up thinking that everyone's supposed to serve them are pretty lousy citizens. All right, and we have a lot of that going on right now. Anyhow, so let's train our children to serve the Lord like Samuel's mom trained him and raised him to be a servant of the Lord. God gave Samuel a message. You know, it's amazing. God likes to talk to his servants. It's amazing how the servants get in on things that the others don't ever see. You know, I read about the first miracle that Jesus ever performed that we have in recorded history. That was when he turned the water into pure blood of the grape, water into wine, as they say. And that pure grape juice, water into that pure, fresh-squeezed blood of the grape, that awesome miracle, was only known, not by all the people at the wedding, it was only known by the servants. The servants are the ones that saw it. The servants filled up the jugs of water, and the servants poured out, and when it came out, it wasn't water. And they knew. And it's amazing. That's how it just is. It's the people who are most impressed with God, the people who are walking closest to the Lord, the people who understand God, are the servants, the ones who know what God's doing. The wedding guests, all they got out of that miracle was, boy, that tasted good. That's all they got out of it. That's a lot of people. That's the majority. Most people are like, yeah, that was good. But the servants behind this, they got way more out of it than just, wow, that was good tasting grape juice. They got, wow, look what he can do. And that's just how it is. When you're in the service part of it with God, you get way more out of it That's why I would encourage you to be on the service side of things, is to understand what it means and how God can do things behind the scenes. Moses got way more out of God than the people, because Moses saw what God was doing. Moses saw. The disciples got way more out of Jesus than just those who got healed from their leprosy, because the disciples saw all of it. The disciples saw everything because they were on the service side of it. Chapter 3 of Samuel here, it says in verse 9 and 10 that God spoke to Samuel. It got so bad, unfortunately, with Eli, the old priest. Eli's own sons were not like Samuel. Eli did not do a good job raising his children. And God tells Samuel, I'm going to have to allow Eli's sons to be killed. And in fact, God tells Samuel in chapter 2, chapter 3, that his Eli's sons were so bad, and he didn't restrain them. He restrained them not, God told Samuel. And so Samuel's learning some lessons about the bad example in Eli's family. But here in chapter 3, in verse 9, Samuel hears a voice, and backing up from verse 9, earlier verses, Samuel hears this voice. He's sleeping. He hears this voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks it's Eli. I mean, it's just him and Eli in the tabernacle. So he jumps out of bed. He runs across and he goes to where the old man Eli's. Yes, sir. And Eli wakes up. So what? Well, you said Samuel, Samuel. No, I didn't. Go back to bed. So Samuel goes back, lays back down. Samuel, Samuel. He jumps up, runs over. Yes, sir. Eli's like, I'm not calling you. But Eli figured out who was calling him. And so Eli said, next time you hear that voice, you just say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's not me calling you, it's God calling you. And Eli was wise enough to know that's what's going on. So verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, then shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And I don't know how old Samuel was, 12 years old, 15 years old. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And from there, God started to tell him a whole lot of things. You know, Samuel was a special young man. He was given to God by his mother. He was raised to be a servant of God. And God wanted to talk to him. And God wanted to visit with him and tell him some things that he wasn't going to just tell everybody. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You know, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he'll make even his enemies be at peace with him. And this young man Samuel had such a good testimony. See, Eli's boys were a mess. Eli's boys were stealing from the offerings. They were fornicating with the women. Eli's boys were a mess. But this Samuel kid, people had a lot of confidence in him. They knew they could trust him. And he was a blessing to the people, even as a young man. And you know, a lot of times we don't put a lot of stock in kids. We need to. A lot of times we look at young people and we think, well, they're not that important. We need somebody with, you know, more stature. But you know what? It could be the young people is exactly who God's focusing on. He said in Luke 18, verse 16, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Jesus said, you must become as a child. You know, it's the adults that usually say, oh, the kids, let's shove them over in the corner. You know what? God might be paying attention to kids right now more than adults right now. You know, usually we have a Sunday morning service, and I'm always concerned about who might not be here or who's missing that normally is here. But you know what? I already noticed the kids that aren't here. I already noticed some of the kids that aren't here. But I guarantee you, even more than I noticed it, God notices the young people. God notices them. He noticed Samuel. I don't know how many other people were noticing Samuel back then, but God was seeing this young man. So he served even as a child. So just because you're a teenager, and we have some teenagers in here, just because you're a teenager doesn't mean God can't use you. Doesn't mean God isn't paying attention to you. He is. Then notice Samuel was courageous. We go all the way to chapter 15 now. Samuel has grown up. Eli dies. Samuel becomes pretty much the prophet over the whole people. He's God's man. And Samuel is grieved because the people want a king. We want a king like all the other people. All the other nations have kings. We want a king. We think that looks pretty cool. And Samuel says, you know, if you get a king, you're going to end up paying a lot of taxes. You're going to have all kinds of stuff. Oh, we want a king. And God said, go ahead, Samuel, let him have a king. And I'll teach them a lesson through that. And so they get a king. His name is Saul. Starts out looking pretty good. Real tall, robust, you know, looking guy. Starts out looking like this is going to be a good thing, but it doesn't take long before Saul gets proud and he doesn't obey God and he starts doing things he shouldn't do. And it gets to the point where God tells Samuel to tell Saul, I want you to go out and I want you to completely destroy the Amalekites. It's a picture, the Amalekites are a picture of our flesh, and we preached on that a few weeks ago. The idea of getting rid of Amalek, getting rid of the flesh, getting rid of the things in our life that are no good. And that was the picture here. And so God said, I want you to utterly wipe out these Amalekites who are enemies of my people. And so Saul goes out, and instead of killing all the Amalekites, he kills most of them. And instead of killing all the animals, he saves some of them. And he disobeys God. So we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he blames it on the people. Well, the people want to keep them. But who's the king, right? And so verse 16, and Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, in own sight, wast thou not made to be head of the tribes of the children of Israel, tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, if you brought Agag back alive, then you didn't destroy all the Amalekites. And we know later he didn't even destroy all the Amalekites, because there were still others that were alive. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil. It was the people, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. I agree with you, Samuel. Those people shouldn't have done that. To sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel says in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Samuel looks at King Saul. Now, King Saul is king. King Saul, we know he's been trying to kill David now. But back then, King Saul, he could have killed Samuel, but he's too afraid of Samuel. Samuel was courageous. Samuel was not afraid to hurt feelings. I'm going to tell you something. It is hard to be bold. When you're standing in front of people and you're telling people the truth and they don't want to hear it, it's hard to do it. But it has to be done. And you know what? Here's what I got to remember. If they won't listen, now it's their fault. But if I won't tell them, it's my fault. And so Samuel was courageous. He was bold. And he says, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Sure, you got a bunch of animals that you're going to serve God with, but the truth is you disobeyed God, and God's not going to be impressed with all your sacrifices. He's not happy. And then verse 23, he goes on and he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He goes on and says, you're not even going to get to be king anymore. You've rebelled, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. By the way, Saul had gotten rid of all the witches, because that was illegal. And now he's saying, your rebellion is as bad as the witchcraft. Whoa! At any moment, King Saul could have said, off with his head, but he didn't. Samuel was courageous, and he spoke boldly to Saul, and he told Saul what he needed to hear. And he rebuked Saul for his rebellion without fear of man, not afraid to hurt feelings, not afraid to just tell people what they got to hear. You know what? That was the man. And usually nobody appreciates that guy at the present. But down the road, they look back and say, now there's the guy that said, told me what I need to hear. There's the guy that told me the truth. I'll be honest, I don't appreciate the dentist who tells me, you know what, you've got this major thing going on, and it's going to cost... Hey, I think I want a second opinion. And I go get a second opinion, and that guy says, your teeth look pretty good. As far as I'm concerned, you don't hardly have any problem at all. It hurts once in a while, take an aspirin. A year later, when my mouth is major rotted out, I realize which one of those two dentists was my friend. Which one of those two guys really was telling me what I needed to hear. It's no different with anything else. And I've always decided when it comes to being a pastor, I hate it when people get mad at me, and I hate it when people rebel and don't want to listen. But I know that the clock keeps ticking. I know that time marches on. And eventually, everybody will figure it out. And my job is just to tell people what God said and tell people what they don't want to hear sometimes and let God handle the rest. And Samuel was that kind of guy. He was courageous. He was just going to let God be in charge. Now, it goes on to say that this Agag king comes, you know, he comes out there, and Samuel takes a sword, probably Saul's sword, and hacks him in pieces. Whoa! It's kind of gross, but that's what God wanted him to do. That's what God told Saul to do, and Saul didn't do it. And so Samuel's showing Saul, look, this is what you should have done. Now, I want you to understand that Samuel still had a tender heart. And this is hard to do as well, to remain tender towards people who are being foolish. But verse 32, then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. All right? But then verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah. And verse 35 says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, listen to this, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel still had a broken heart for Saul. He told Saul some hard stuff. And he told Saul what he should have done. And then he hacked Agag in pieces right in front of him. This is what you should have done. And then he went home and cried because Saul had lost it. He'd lost God's blessing. Then notice also Samuel trained preachers. Samuel apparently started the school of the prophets. We don't have that in the book of Samuel. But it's obvious that a school of the prophets got started. And Samuel was kind of the original prophet. So to speak. And you can read more about the school of the prophets in 2 Kings. But it was a place for training other prophets. Actually, he introduced an educational system to all of Israel. He was a man with a vision. He believed that God had done something with his life, and he wanted to share it with the other people. And the box says, when we're all gone, when we're gone, all that's left behind will be our influence and what we did and how we impacted others. So we're getting some background to this Samuel, because it says in chapter 25, verse 1, and Samuel died. And for us, that doesn't seem like a big deal. And Samuel, okay, old guy dies. Happens all the time. But for them, it was huge. I mean, it was one of the icons of their nation, probably the most respected man in their nation at the time. Now, let's just finish this up by talking about death. Death is sure. The Bible says Samuel died. One thing we know about death is that death is sure. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed a man once to die. Unless the Lord comes soon, every one of us is going to go through the experience of death. I look down, I see Gunner. He looks like he's pretty young. He looks like he's probably faster than me. I don't know. I could probably try race him. But I see Ian back there. Only met him a little bit. I haven't seen him since he was in diapers, but I don't think he's in diapers today. And he looks like he could probably wrestle me, and I might have a hard time. I see younger kids in our church, and I think, oh man, I wonder, you know, what their future is, and and we assume they've got a lot of years, but the truth is, every one of them are going to die. And all of us older ones, we've already figured that part out. Frank was moaning to me about having to sit on the floor and do inventory at work, and the aches and the pains and the chiropractor visits. I said, well, there is one alternative. You could just stop living. He said, well, that's not a choice. But we all of us that are older, we're, you know, I went skiing with the fifth graders this past week. My body's still reminding me I went skiing with the fifth graders this past week. You know, we're all going to die. It's coming. Death is sure. Everybody dies. Now, when you're young, you don't think about it. But you're going to die. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go when you die? Because he has appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we know where Samuel went. He was saved. He was a believer. He's in heaven. And we need to stop and realize that when people die, it breaks our heart when they're close to us. But it's also a blessing from God that we have an alarm clock. That God rings the alarm and says, hey, death. By the way, I know some people don't like funerals. I never go to a funeral. That's a bad move. Now, I understand why some people don't want to go to funerals, because most funerals are lousy. But have you ever gone to a Christian funeral? Have you gone to a funeral where the people... No, I'm not talking about where they waited till they died and then they said, oh, they were Christian. Really? I had no idea. No, I'm talking about people who you knew they were Christian before they died. And you go to their funeral, and everybody's like, they're crying, but they're happy crying. And it's like weird. It's like, why are they happy crying? Because they know that person's in heaven. They miss them. They love the influence that they were on their lives, but they know they're in heaven. And at a Christian funeral, it's a happy experience. And I feel sorry for people who don't ever go to funerals and see that. Now, if you've gone to funerals of the unsaved, I can see why you might not want to go again. I've been to some sad... In fact, the only time I cried bitterly or sad cry was at the funeral of people who had no hope. I watched parents of a young man. I mean, he just graduated from high school. His think sign is north of Newcastle, about 5 miles, where his motorcycle went off the road. I'm talking just graduated from high school. I'm talking had the world by his tail. World by the tail. And God apparently called his number. And those parents, and I wept because, as far as I knew, there wasn't any indication that that boy was saved. And there certainly was no indication that the parents had that hope because of how the parents were acting on the front row that day. So I don't think funerals are bad, because even the lousy ones help you to say, whoa, what about me? I mean, there was this 18-year-old kid just graduating from high school, has got the world by the tail, and now he's gone. And where is he? Death is sure. Death is soon. Comes faster than you think. The Bible says in Psalm 90:10, it is soon cut off. I was thinking the other day, I'm 48 years old, and I was looking at my mortgage, and I realized I've only got 12 more years, and my house is paid off. 12 more years, my house will be paid, based on today's events. Things can change, you know. 12 more years, and then I thought, I'll be 60. Yay, I got my house paid off.
Pastor, stop making fun of us. I'm past 60.
I know.
Delmer's like 60. I got kids older than 60.
But my point is that time goes fast. I've been over to the Slagle's house, and there's this nice-looking guy. I mean, really nice-looking cowboy. Black and white pictures. And I'm like, that's you. Time goes fast. Now, Mrs., this still, she still looks the same. I want to make sure I clarified that. But death comes faster than we think. It comes fast. Sometimes it comes faster than we even expect it. There's just no warning. Boom, it's there. And when death comes, we're all going to say, life ended too soon. This one did. So many of us need to get right with God. We just need to get right with God, because death is sure and death is soon. One of these days, I'm going to go. And if you're not saved, you're going to hell instead of heaven. That's where you're going. And you can't even promise me or guarantee me that you got 40 or 50 or 80 more years. You might die this afternoon. Death is sure and death is soon. But if you're a Christian, this is the best part. Death is sight. Death is sight? Yeah. We have a hymn in our hymnal called It Is Well. And the fourth verse of that song says, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight." You know, when you have sight, you don't need faith anymore. Because the reason why you have faith is because you can't see it. But when you can see it, you don't have to exercise faith anymore. You just have total understanding. And for the child of God, death becomes sight. You know why? Because all of our Christian life, we've been walking by faith. And every time we mention the name of Jesus Christ, we're really talking about him by faith. There could be somebody here saying, "I don't know." It's because I'm just telling you by faith that it's true, and you got to either believe it or not believe it. We have never seen him. You and I have never seen Jesus. But someday, faith ends, and we will see him. And that's the reward of our faith. And the faith becomes sight. Right now, we walk by faith. But up there, they don't walk by faith. They walk by total sight. They see and know. You can't go to heaven and say, "Hey, did you know God's not real?" They'd be like, "You're an idiot. I just talked to him. I just stood in front of him and talked to him. I was on my knees bowing before him just this morning." See, right now, you can get away with being an atheist, and you can argue it if you want to. You can pretend it if you want to. But up there, there are no atheists. You can't pretend it. It's all sight. An old man died in Samuel 25. An old man named Samuel. He had given his whole life to God. His mother gave him back to God before he's even born. She already decided that. And you got to think about those struggles that he had to go through, the burdens that he had in his life, the heartaches and the heartbreaks. We know he was brokenhearted for Saul. And you think about those things that he lived and put up with. And it appeared that it was all over when he died. But it was not over. Thank God it was just the beginning. And he woke up in heaven in the presence of God. He stopped seeing in this world and he started seeing in the next. The Bible says, "Eyes have not seen nor ears heard the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I promise you, all of our loved ones that are in heaven are not wishing they could come back here. I promise you that. I promise you that they're up there going, "Wow, this is awesome. Wow, this is amazing." And as soon as you and I get there, they're going to be like, "Oh man, I got to show you this and this and this and this and this. Because I have not seen all the things that God's prepared for them." We haven't seen it yet. We have no idea. They're just saying, "Man," if they could send back a postcard, it would say, "Having a wonderful time. Wish you were here." That's what's going on in heaven. It's a sight thing for them. You say, well, why doesn't God open up a window and show it to us? Well, because God doesn't want a bunch of robots that he has to basically program. He wants us to walk by faith. He gives us a book. He gives us the ability to either to see him in nature or to deny him. It takes a lot of effort to not believe in creation, to believe that everything just evolved. Boom. It takes a lot of work to do that. It takes a lot of work to stay blind all your life. It takes a lot of work. But you can see God now. You can see God in his creation. You can see what God's... You can see God in the other people, and their faith speaks of him. And when you get saved, you know it's real. But we still walk by faith. We still, and especially in times like we're in now, we're still walking by faith. It doesn't matter if it appears that we're losing right now in this world, this world's not all there is. See, we're going somewhere. And this world is not all there is. And that's why we took time out from our study of David to talk about the man who anointed him to be king. Talk about the man who influenced him as a young boy and who was the standard for human connection to God back then. Talking about Samuel. So the box says, let's serve the Lord zealously until this faith walk is over and we see his faith. I'll just say it this way. As you get older, your faith gets stronger and you can see. In fact, it says in Hebrews 11, which is all about faith, it says they didn't necessarily receive the promises yet, but they could see them. They could see them. And as you get older, if you've been walking with the Lord, pretty soon you can see things other people can't see. You just know it's true. And you can see and you just know what God's up to and you can recognize what's going on. And you're just, why? You're walking by faith. And the people who walk by faith for years and years, the people who serve God, the servants, the people like Samuel, they could see what others can't see. In fact, you know what they called the prophets back then? They called Samuel this. They didn't just call him prophet. There was an old English word. It's in the Bible a few times. Seer. The seer. You walk by faith, you do have some sight. And you can see what God's trying to show you. Well, let's pray. We'll stop for today and we'll pick up with David next time. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Help the Christians in this room today to see. Of course, when we die, we're going to see. But my prayer is that people can see more and more each day. That each year we see more than we saw before. That we start to recognize you in the not visible world, temporary world, but in the spirit world, we can see what you're doing. We know you're there. We know you're real. We know that behind the scenes you're there, and we can see it. Help us to be better at seeing. Help our faith to become sight, so that when we get to heaven, we've already been seeing some things and knowing some things. Thank you for Samuel. Thank you for his mother, for his service, for her desire for him to serve, for his desire to serve, for his service for your people. Thank you for the example that it is to us. Help us to be aware that death does come even to the best ones, and to be aware of our own soul. And if there's someone here that's not saved, that they would understand they need to be saved, that if they die today, they would go to hell instead of heaven without you. So I pray that you'd work behind the scenes as only you can in each and every heart, and help us to learn from the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.